So in this more informal time, I've really come for the gelato as well. So I'm going to really hurry up here in the discipleship lesson to get to the gelato. No, I want to thank you for, again, your hospitality and your love. You've been so gracious with me. Thank your elders and pastors, of course, and just your church this weekend, how you've loved on the missionaries, the missionaries that have presented and that have been in your midst, and myself included with my children, part of my family. So grateful for, of course, Pastor Doug and Royal and their hospitality, and all of you, how you've organized everything. I am overwhelmed, and so thank you so much. Like Pastor Doug said, I just hope to share a little bit of our ministry up close and personal, some of the things that I've mentioned already throughout the weekend, but maybe have some more time, and then simply wrap up our thoughts so that we can finish up the work of encouragement that is not necessarily from me, but from the Word of God, and by His grace, we all receive that encouragement and are under that Word. And so, I have a PowerPoint that is there, as you can see, and I'm just going to turn around, and the PowerPoint is simply entitled Gravino Biography, by virtue of the fact of just presenting myself and our family, but segueing into the ministry itself. In terms of my biography, as I shared this morning, I was raised in Montreal, but of Italian origin, and was saved at the age of 25. So I'm about 35 now, so that would be 10 years. No, I am 49, getting intimidated. Micah's throwing looks at me. You liar!
No. I can only help it up as good as you when I'm 49.
Oh, thank you. You just keep looking then. Keep looking. No, I am 49 now, and so about a good 25 years of God's grace in my life. And this is not necessarily focused on myself, although by example and here tonight, sharing a bit of my life, I will say that the Lord's providence is incredible, and He never allows any of our life experiences, not even our heritage, as we've discussed this weekend, to go to waste. And so as I look at my biography, so to speak, and just, again, because I'm talking about the ministry and how the Lord used me and called me into the ministry, I look at God's providence. As I shared this morning, I grew up as a child of first-generation immigrants. And I mean, I look at your church, and one of the comforts and, you know, just the joy of being with you, your uniqueness with respect to the other churches that I've had the privilege of visiting, is just the multinational, multicultural nature you are. Very much a part of my own growth and background. I mean, the nations, again, as I've said and we've said over the weekend, are here. And so it's such an encouragement and such a way of looking at yourselves, and maybe someone from the outside helping you see that, of how much of a potential an instrument of the Lord you are in terms of your own reach and impact here for the gospel in your city, but also all over the world, because of that culture and flavor and God's providence in your own lives, knowing other languages or coming from other backgrounds. I mean, that is what the Lord uses. And of course, He uses us all regardless. But in my case, at the age of 25, as I shared this morning, Italy was the last thing on my mind. And yet, through God saving me, I began to understand and by God's grace in time re-examine my life and recognize that a lot of my background had been given to me for the purpose of being used in Italy. My growth and my maturity came to the point of, if you will talk about a call, how did I experience my call? Well, very practically, as I kept serving in the local church, just like all of you, except in my local church in Rome at the time, at the age of 25, I kept noticing more and more how I was able to be used because of my Italian background, because of knowing the language and knowing the culture, despite the fact that I was not raised in Italy and I had not lived there, but easily I fit in, and easily I was able to be used and used in translation. So one of my first experiences was on the mission field, not necessarily knowing I was on the mission field, but just attending church in a different country and wanting to be available and the Lord working on my heart and wanting to be used. The church had visiting speakers from the United States. So at one point, the leadership just asked me, "Johnny, would you like to translate for the visiting speaker preacher tonight?" And of course, I was a little intimidated by that task, but I said yes. And I went through it, and then that opportunity opened up for more translation. I became the translator, and yet the funny thing is, in translating, I began to have a desire to communicate God's word better as it was passing through me, and translation stimulated my heart to preaching. And I grew in my desire to want to teach the Word of God, and so started using me in Sunday school for children's Sunday school. So all that to say is that my experience and my life, which as an unbeliever I did not see at all, suddenly as the Lord opened my eyes to the truth as a regenerate believer, I was able to see all these gifts that I had inherited. And so just to think of that and encourage you that nothing is just casual or haphazard in the Lord's plan and sovereignty for us. And so at the age of 25, then left Montreal and was able to providentially again be hired by the Canadian Embassy, where I worked for 5 years as an employee. And at the same time, I attended an evangelical, a faithful Bible church in Italy. There are about a dozen or so churches, faithful Bible churches, in the city of Rome. And just to give you an understanding, hundreds of churches in terms of backgrounds and different denominations, but probably about a handful that are faithfully preaching the Word of God. And I'm not simply trying to be dramatic or exaggerate. The reality is that most churches are under 50. There are a few bigger churches of about 100 or 200, but they're the exception. Generally, most churches are under 50, if not less. Most churches are storefronts, simply renting an office space that then is transformed into, converted into a meeting hall. A lot of times there's a lot of red tape and bureaucracy to pass through to be able to designate the space as a church. Governments, even local governments, are not encouraging at all with regards to churches that are not Catholic. Just as a side note, I think I shared it, but something that I was recently struck with in my own time in Italy and in Rome recently is that to do anything in Italy church-wise in terms of evangelical activity, whether it be an outreach, whether it be an event, or whether it be to establish a church and make it legal and have it recognized by the government so as to be above ground and transparent, you have to go through the ministry of the interior. The ministry of the interior is, in essence, that ministry that overall protects the country from domestic terrorism or from the infiltration of terrorism. They are the investigative affairs or internal affairs for Italy. And so we stand in line to put in our application and to ask for permits and to do all that with the Ministry of the Interior. I mean, we are looked at with that kind of suspicion. Now, mind you, perhaps they understand we're not terrorists, but the fact that we have to follow those procedures is just in itself is humiliating and humbling and just simply, again, speaks to us about where the true faith is in countries like Italy and probably Europe in many ways, despite the fact that Italy is a free country and is not a religious state, still Roman Catholicism overwhelmingly predominates, and it predominates in the sense of influence, strong influence. So Roman Catholics do not have to wait in line. But all other faiths are put under that kind of a procedure so that we wait in line and we're lumped in with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, Buddhists, etc. So that's kind of our condition. And so in terms of evangelical church, when I think as well, my wife, who is not here, but you would have certainly enjoyed it. Alexandra is Austrian, and so even in that sense, the Lord bringing us together in terms of internationally and multiculturally. Alex worked at the Austrian embassy. We didn't know it at the time, so when we got engaged, our pastor called it a diplomatic encounter. Just moving on. Thank you. In 2004, our process sort of, the Lord began to move in my heart and Alex's heart, as I also alluded to this morning. And in 2004, our elders gave us the blessing to be moving to seminary. At the time, I did not know of seminary or the master's seminary, nor was it in the in my future immediately. But my heart's desire as I grew and was discipled was to serve the Lord in Italy. That I was committed to by, again, virtue of the fact that I was being used and I saw the need, as I shared this morning, looking at Italy as a mission field, more than a vacation spot, seeing the deception that many of my fellow countrymen, if you will, were under and are still under in terms of Roman Catholicism, brought me to just a conviction that I wanted to stay and serve the Lord, and so my wife. And yet, by God's grace and providence, the leadership of the church encouraged me to think about being trained for pastoral ministry. And their challenge to me and their counsel was, well, based on the fact that you've been raised in North America and know English, then we recommend that you pursue training at a seminary in North America. John MacArthur had begun doing conferences in Italy at the time, and so they knew of John MacArthur and suggested I attend his seminary. And so that's what got the ball rolling, so to speak, such that I attended the Shepherd's Conference a few times, and then eventually we made the move to Southern California, leaving our jobs at the embassy to be able to then begin seminary in the fall of 2004. This is sort of on the side, as I'm sure Doug and Royal experienced, or Micah, anybody that has gone to seminary, we went with sort of a year's income. And the idea was, at the end of this money, we will go back to Italy. We are not getting in debt, and we are not going forward without, obviously, and putting ourselves in dire straits. But through that year, again, the testimony of many that go by faith to seminary and train, through that year, the course of that year, as my bank account kept getting lower and anxiety kept getting higher, at one point, you know, the Lord started providing, even providing from the seminary, the school. I was able to begin doing ministry at the seminary, at the church, excuse me. The Lord just encouraged us and gave us more and more of a desire and encouraged us in the sense of pursuing the course. And so, thankfully, by the year 2008, I was able to graduate. In the meantime, I was approached by a missions organization called Aurora Ministries. Aurora Ministries, just to give you an understanding of God's providence, Aurora Ministries, back in the 50s and 60s, was founded by an Italian who immigrated to the United States. He was from the city of Messina. His name was Anthony Rossi or Antonino Rossi. And you don't know Anthony Rossi, but you know of him because you, I'm sure, have used his product, Tropicana orange juice. Anthony Rossi, a man of very little education, left Sicily, moved to America, and built an empire on oranges and orange juice, Tropicana. And through that process came to saving faith in Christ. And immediately, from what I've been told over the years, was just zealous to reach his country and specifically his compatriots, if you will, in Sicily with the gospel. And so gospel mission began, where Anthony Rossi in Florida would send pastors and hold Bible conferences in Sicily and simply invest. And through those conferences, a small church was born in the 70s, in the 1970s, in the city of Messina. Anthony Rossi gave generously, to the point where he then left the Tropicana business, the Tropicana business industry, and established a missions organization. The missions organization was initially called Bible Alliance. Bible Alliance had ministry to the blind, ministry, a chaplaincy ministry to jails. It had a missionary village. Interestingly enough, this weekend, Jim and Karen are not here. But Jim and Karen stayed at the missionary village. And Karen's parents were residents at the missionary village, coming off the field as missionaries, because the missionary village was established, and it's still present down in Bradenton, Florida. The missionary village was established to provide for missionaries coming off the field who had no savings, no homes, and after giving their lives of service wherever in the world, they would come and apply for residency, and a small home would be given to them. Beautiful village, little lakes, golf course, cafeteria, a sort of oasis. And Anthony Rossi provided that. And a big part, though, of the mission was the mission to Italy. And so work began in Sicily. And at a certain point, Anthony Rossi passed away, and his nephew, Joe Aleppo, began to invest and continue the ministry. And he came through Grace to You Radio, came to know of John MacArthur's ministry, fell in love with John MacArthur's ministry, and through God's providence, they connected. And that's when the invitation came for John MacArthur to come to Italy and begin conferences on expository preaching and Bible and theology and so forth. And that was the year 2000. If you recall, 1999, I get to Rome. And I remember that year in 2000, a little after 99, where some of my elders go to a conference and come back, and one of my elders is speaking to me about the weekend he just had, and he says, "I had this incredible weekend. It is absolutely astounding. I heard a preacher that I've never heard before. He was a machine on fire. I couldn't even keep up with him." And I said, "Who is that?" He said, "A guy by the name of John MacArthur." I said, "Oh, I've heard of him through the radio and so forth." And at that time, his name had become more and more popular in Italy. And so that's how the Lord worked, so that Aurora connected with Grace Ministries. And we then were approached by Aurora in 2006 while we were in seminary. And they began a work in Sicily, a training academy, through land that the mission and family had, through Anthony Rossi. They converted, basically remodeled the land and the property on it into a classroom. And the School of Expository Preaching began in 2004. And men from all over Italy were invited to come to attend 2 weeks of training, 1 week in the fall and 1 week in the spring, on expository preaching. And of course, all the professors were flown over. And so at one point, the mission was looking for someone local of Italian origin that could be involved. And so they approached me while in seminary. Myself and Alex had no idea where we were headed, except for the fact that we wanted to go back to Rome and serve in full-time ministry. And so when the invitation came, the only invitation, we decided to accept it. And so in 2009, after graduating, we left the United States and went back to Rome for 6 months to our original church to get reintegrated and acclimated to life in Italy, and then moved to Sicily. You probably can't even pronounce the name of the city, Acireale. It is by a smaller city, by the bigger city of Catania. Every time I share about Sicily, World War II veterans come and they say, "I know what you're talking about." The rest of the people don't know anything about Sicily, so to speak, except those from, but understandably so. The cities are not so well known except for Palermo, which is the capital. But Messina and Catania are on the eastern coast of the island. And the training initially started in a remote city, which is Acireale. And we began being involved, moving the family. Samuel and Maddalena were born in California while in seminary. And shortly thereafter, maybe Samuel was 3 years of age and or two, and Maddalena was a couple of months, we moved to Sicily. And that's when our ministry began. And then, as you could see, our son, our third son, Giuliano, who is the most Sicilian looking, by the way. If you see him, he's blonde, his light complexion. I'm kidding. He does not look Sicilian at all, but was born in Sicily. Sicily is quite an experience, by the way. It's like moving from, with all due respect, going from New York or Los Angeles to, I don't know, Arkansas, or somewhere deep in the South. The language and the accent, the dialect is completely different. It was really foreign for us initially, despite the fact that it was Italian. Of course, what is Sicily known for? Say it out loud. What's that? Pizza? Square pizza. Close. Granita. Close. That's the good things about Sicily. The mafia. Yes. There's this really funny movie where the guy picks up a visitor who comes to the airport in Palermo and is driving him from another part of Italy and is driving him to his hotel. And he says, you know, Sicily, we have a lot of problems in Sicily. And everybody's waiting to hear the M word, or the M word, the mafia. But he says, you know, in Sicily, we have so much traffic, so much traffic. It's horrible. And then he says, in Sicily, we have bad weather. Oh, that's smog. It's just horrible. It's pollution, bad weather. The volcano just contaminates all our skies. But he never says then the mafia. But the reality is, it is there. Let no one deceive you. It is there. And I don't come as an expert, but I come understanding and having lived the culture. And it is a part of the culture. It's the unspoken secret. And the reason I share that is not to obviously criticize Sicily. It's just to understand that there is a mindset that even seeps into the church, which is different from what happens on the mainland. In other words, Sicilian culture is very traditional and very prone to respect, very prone to being prideful, and very difficult at forgiving. And this also, again, influences life in the church, where a lot of the conflicts are historic and families sit side by side, so to speak, and don't speak to one another. And so there's a whole culture that is new and hard. But by God's grace, you see the impact when the Lord uses you there. So that was what began ministry in Italy. By 2011, I was invited to lead the academy. And at the same time, because my heart is pastoral, I was asked and invited to pastor the Church of Messina, the Church of Messina that Anthony Rossi planted. After years, I had the privilege of then pastoring, and so we moved the family up the coast about an hour to the city of Messina, and that began an entire new ministry, despite the fact that the academy was always there. We can move forward. What began was a ministry that was not only training in the classroom, but in the local church. And there's no other blessing and no other description that can be given, no words, in other words, that can be said for training in the local church. It is, again, discipleship at at its best, because we are applying what we're learning, and we're applying it through the life of the pastors, the mentorship, and the involvement of the local church as the local church serves the students, and the students are able to attend worship and see the church love, see the church live, and apply itself to the one another's. And so it was a blessing for us to be able to do that, and we grew in terms of the Lord drawing disciples to us. One of these disciples goes by the name of Sebastian Mendez. Sebastian was a professional soccer player, by the way, from Argentina, but with Italian descent. The Lord brought over to Sicily and eventually drew him to the academy, was trained at the academy, and at a certain point, as the PowerPoint says, in 2020, I had the privilege of handing off the ministry and church to him as the Lord convicted us to move the ministry to Rome, the training ministry, and hand off the church to disciples. Just an incredible blessing by God's grace to see the fruit of your labors. In other words, training at the academy, our goal is to train, but not only to provide theological education, but to provide men of the word for the ministry of the word. And so the Lord gave us the opportunity to have a few disciples and models. To this day, Sebastian continues to pastor. And so in 2020, after years of having sort of an undercurrent, where the council continued to be, the school should be in Rome, it's more strategic, the school should be in Rome. But at the time, the ministry was working well in Sicily, especially with our local church. And so until we were convinced of staying, then the ministry continued in Sicily. But at a certain point, we decided that rather than have students come to us, we wanted to reach them and build relationships with more local churches. And so that's how the Lord migrated us from Sicily and brought us to Rome. 2020, interesting year, because 2020, as you all experienced, all of us, the pandemic hit. And so in military terms, it was what Pastor Doug shared this weekend, hurry, 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 and wait. We moved to Rome with the excitement of getting involved in ministry through one of the lockdowns. As you know, Italy's lockdowns, Italy's crisis was very severe, and we had three very stringent lockdowns where we could not leave our home only for basic necessities, and if we were to leave our home, we had to leave with a permit because we had random police checks on the street that would fine us if we didn't have a permit or the right reason for leaving. And so the lockdowns were severe. We were able to move in the middle of one lockdown to the next. We had periods of slight freedom, and so we moved. But the move was difficult because there was no ministry happening. And so our desire to impact Italy through our training ministry in a more strategic place really halted. And that was a time of struggle. The Lord encouraged us by getting a dog. Giving us a dog. I'm kidding. Yes, we got a dog, and we tried to make the best of our situation. We then worked to establish our academy in Rome. As a side note on this, in the meantime, while we move into Rome, this is again God's providence, we are moving into our apartment, and apartment right next door, which rarely happens in Italy. There's people live in their apartments, and there's a lot of privacy in that sense. My neighbor comes out and says, hi, how are you? Where are you from? Which was really surprising, if not weird. I began a relationship with him. And then at one point, throughout the course of our relationship, occasionally sharing who I was, trying to develop more and more relationship in order to deepen the gospel with him, I began looking for sort of an office space or a location to be able to house our training in the midst of the lockdowns, preparing for a future when the lockdowns would no longer be there. And so as I was at his home one day asking, this friend said to me, "Johnny, I want you to meet a friend of mine. He's like you," which meant, you know, he was a Christian or following Christ. And I ended up meeting his friend, who was not like me, but on the process, on the way of knowing more about Christ, coming out of Catholicism, and we began to share and talk more. And I simply shared my desire to have a spot where I could develop our training, a physical location. And they said, "You know, I don't know of any location in this neighborhood, but we have a theater, amateur theater." I said, "Sure. Would you like to look at it?" I said, "Sure." We went to the amateur theater. I liked it, and I decided to rent it out for a time being. And the reason I share this again is just how the ministry began in Rome, the church plant. Because at a certain point, we were attending another church, the church that sent us out, originally the Rome church, while we were trying to develop our training ministry. And the theater was for the training ministry. So I settle a date with the owner of this theater, my new friend, and it is a Wednesday night. And so as I'm hanging up the phone to say, "Great, settled," he stops me and says, "Johnny, don't you want a Sunday?" And I said, "Sunday? What for?" And he said, "What do you mean? Don't you evangelicals do something on a Sunday?" And I thought, wow, this is... And I said, yes, you know. I said, "We do." But I said, "Right now we're at another church. And but even if we were to do something and consider that, we have no one right now to attend." And he says to me, this is an unbeliever, says, "You know what? I can't guarantee anything, but I would come, and I'll spread the word at the theater to have people come. And so we started on a Sunday evening doing little worship services that we held as classes. We kind of mixed them, and so I would preach, and he came and brought people. And that was the beginnings of our Bible church and our church plant that is today now at about 50 people. So if we just move forward, here is then a picture of our family and our dog, please notice. Not as good as Bruin and Jasper, but still our dog. And this is the Italian Theological Academy, a word about our ministry. And this is simply our purpose statement. We are convinced of the need, that the need of the day is a minister and a ministry that is trained in the preaching and the counsel, the full counsel of the Word of God. In Italy, most ministers are bivocational, and that means they have secular jobs and they do church on the side, so to speak. And so it becomes very difficult, and that's the principal reason why we have weak churches, weak in terms of understanding the word and training and growing, maturing, because most of the men are working. And so what we do with our training program is we come alongside them on a part-time basis to meet them where they're at in order to equip them and provide formal education. And so we will have a lot of, right now, online classes, and then we'll have in-person intensive meetings twice a year for our program. This is simply more of our training and equipping. We began with simply men for preaching and teaching, and then saw the need for the whole church to be trained, and so opened our doors to both men and women in our basic Bible programs to then involve men exclusively in the preaching of the word. This is our actual training program. We have 1 year of Bible survey where the men and women come. Like I said, according to a hybrid model where they learn online and then intensively meeting twice a year. And then we have a basic theology track, which we call fundamentals, sort of like an FOF, fundamentals of the faith. And that establishes our two-year certificate. It is not an accredited degree. It is simply for recognition for local church ministry. And in fact, it is intentionally done so that we can build relationships with the existing churches that send the men. Because we want to strengthen the church and not only leave our training in the classroom. And so our goal is to reach the leaders, our goal is to reach churches and to have as many churches as possible in our network of relationships. And after our two-year certificate, we have 3 years of expository preaching and 3 years of biblical counseling. And men can choose either or, and men and women go into biblical counseling. And so this is our full track. After, should people finish our program, depending on the potential and if they know English, then we encourage them to go to the European Bible Training Center's MDiv. And many of you know Christian Andreessen, and we have a wonderful relationship with Christian, and we see them as a mentor and sister academy in Europe, and we encourage those that want to continue training over to them in Europe and keep the training in Europe. And then, of course, if they finish Christian's MDiv program and want to go further, then they can transfer over to seminaries like the Master's Seminary. But this creates a very strong training program and even accountability all throughout as we work with the men and we work with their church leaders as much as possible. We have conferences as well on a yearly basis. One of our main conferences is in January, and it's our Shepherd's Conference. We call it the Church. And what we do there is we gather about 40 to 50 men in our network for about a couple of days of preaching and teaching. We pick themes that are very pastoral and simply preach the word and encourage the fellowship. For several years now, we've also encouraged music ministry because we recognize the need in Italian churches to reform also the worship. And so we've come alongside churches and we've invited pastors, worship pastors from churches that we're in partnership with in the United States to begin a program of discipleship through music, writing music, Italian music, encouraging church leaders and encouraging them simply to revisit their worship songs and allow them to be more biblical in content. And we recognize that alongside the preaching of the word, we need a healthy and vital music ministry. And so that is how we've progressed in equipping the church. This is more of our conference. We also have biblical counseling conferences in order to come alongside for pastoral counseling. And this sort of as a last ministry is our publishing. We are about the business of the ministry of publishing books because, again, we understand how resources are lacking in Italy. And so our desire is to provide pastors with books, be it in the classroom or when they come to our conferences. And this is a ministry of that requires incredible support just by virtue of the cost of publishing books. Now, thankfully, the Master's Academy International is doing an incredible job to sort of gather support for us in order to provide that ministry. But as you can tell, over the years, ITA Publishing has managed to publish several good resources. Right now, those books that you see lined up are the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. We are in the process, through our partnership with Grace to You, working to publish in Italian all of John MacArthur's commentaries. And then we have published Generations of Grace, a children's Sunday school curriculum that has benefited a lot of the churches and increased our support among the churches in Italy because they see the benefit overall for all the church. We've also worked on Fundamentals of the Faith, and we are working on particularly some books with regards to more theological themes. There we have Michael Vlock's book on the Kingdom of God, and we have a set of books from John MacArthur and the Master's Seminary on expository preaching, pastoral ministry, evangelism, and counseling, sort of as a way, again, of helping pastors with resources that are lacking in Italy. This is our church, by the way, and this is simply a picture of our last gathering on a holiday, just like you. We gathered for a picnic. I'm not sure after having your meals. I was going to say our food is so much better, but you guys are very good, so I can't say that. But we get together and have fellowship meals and simply gather another time of like you are doing so well, shepherding the flock. Our church is Imago Christi, simply as I shared this morning, image of Christ. And being in Rome, we wish to attract, and you can pray for us in that regard, that our church function as a lighthouse for that work. Well, I just want to close this evening after just this up-close and personal look, just by encouraging you to the Word and simply finishing up our principles. I obviously am not going to share a lot by virtue of even our time and the rich weekend that we've had, but I'd just like to encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy 4 by segue Bring everything on discipleship this weekend that I've had the privilege of addressing with you to a conclusion by looking at a concluding chapter. And as you are all familiar with, I'm sure, and hence I'm simply going to be sharing by way of encouragement, nothing new, but just challenging us as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and his coming to an end with regards to his ministry and his own physical life. So our third principle in closing is simply that of finishing. And the idea essentially, finishing as a motivator for today and the work of guarding and pursuing with regards to the future. We are motivated with the idea and the concept, if you will, of finishing well. And so as we look at our three principles and are reminded of what we looked at this weekend in terms of concepts and truths for discipleship and to encourage us in making disciples within our own body, think about guarding from 2 Timothy 1, and then we think about pursuing from 2 Timothy 3 as we looked at this morning, and finally, we think about finishing from 2 Timothy 4. Our passage is very brief, verses 6 to 8, chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We understand the making of disciples and the importance of making disciples, but ultimately there is an eternal goal in the making of disciples. And so what we've discussed this weekend, as I'm sure you know, is an eternal perspective that is not only for today, as important as today is in motivating us to build relationships and to initiate and pursue and be intentional in the relationships that we build in the body. Those informal gatherings and those informal friendships, as you're gathered here today and you do at a potluck or at a fellowship meal, it is not solely for the purpose of today. And in some respects, we touched on that topic this morning as we looked at discipleship in the midst of difficult days, in the midst of the end times, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul challenging Timothy to pursue and stay the course in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. And yet we understand that coming to an end does eventually come to an end. It does finish. And that is what our passage simply highlights. It speaks of considering the finish line. It's almost a question that I can put to you this evening. And the question is for you and for me, how do I want to finish? How do I want to finish? How do I want to consider, even today, my reaching the finish line? Which means differently for all of us in terms of the life that the Lord has for us, in terms of the limitations of that life, the age we're going to reach. But it is the same by virtue of the principles that we're called to apply in that life, regardless of how long we live. We are all going to finish. We are all going to finish. Our passage is situated in a section whereby the flow of thought concerns the final things or last recommendations. And there's just a gravitas or a weight to the charge, the solemn, absolutely solemn charge in chapter 4, verse 1, what is probably one of the most familiar charges that then follows into verse 2 for us preachers. I solemnly charge you, says Paul in chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. There is a charge, again, in with respect to the end. With respect to that appearing, there is an expectation that we will give an account. And all the more, then, hence the motivation to pursue well, to guard well, to pursue well, because we will be called to account. His appearing is certain. We will be before that appearing. The focus of our perspective is really broad. It's on time. It's on time. There is a time factor that is vital for the disciple, in this case, Timothy, to learn about and heed, and by application, us. This morning we talked about making the most of your time today, and that looks to even the future, being ready for that future. We see that this not only in the introduction in verse 1 of chapter 4, as we've noted, but even in verse 3 made more explicit. Chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." There is a time, even for those who are of depraved mind, to abandon and defect, as we even mentioned this morning. More there can be commented on, but the point is time. It's on a time factor. We are living according to a clock. Time is moving forward and coming to a culmination or a finishing close. Our age is ending. The difficult days that the last days are described as being in 2 Timothy 3:1 are slowly coming to an end. There's a final course to things. And the goal is, in coming to the close of that first section of chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy to be sober in all things, to endure hardship, and to do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling his ministry. In other words, serve to the max. Make it the most. Make the most of what God has given you. Because the time will come where you will not be able to do that anymore. You will not be called to guard. You will not be called to pursue. You'll be called to finish. You will be called to finish. I will be called likewise, and we will be called in finishing to give an account. An account. Within the time that has been allotted to us all by God's sovereignty, Timothy, notice, in the discipleship and in the discipling that Paul has done with him, challenges him to the very end. Timothy must fulfill his ministry. Timothy must think of finishing. Why? Because God in Christ, Christ is coming back and will be appearing. And because that is what disciples do. They finish well. They don't drop the baton. You just think of running an athletic competition, a race, a relay race. And everybody's prepared, wanting to win. And suddenly, one of the members of the team drops the baton. And it's sad enough and frustrating enough if that baton was dropped by mistake. But we're all ready to forgive that person. But what if the baton is dropped deliberately? And that person says, "I don't want to race anymore." Could you have told us that before? Well, I mean, what a disappointment. You've now let down the whole team. And so we want to finish well. We want to finish well. This again, as the whole weekend, implicates everyone here. Everyone a part of this local church. Everyone by virtue of the greater people of God. Everyone that is a disciple of Christ, a believer. Synonymous. There's no one sitting here that can say, that's good for you, you're a missionary, but I'm in a different situation. That is beyond the point. That's a side note whether I'm a missionary and you're a member of a local church. The point is, we are brothers in Christ, believers, and we are called to be, we are going to be held accountable and called to fulfill our ministries, which is the making of disciples. The making of disciples. And part of that is finishing, having the ambition, having the discipline to finish. Why? Because Christ will reappear, return. And why? Because that is the example of disciples, and Paul himself has done that very thing. I mean, that's the point of the passage. He is a living example of coming to the end. The end. Verse 6, in our passage, time is again a factor. Paul mentions the time of his departure. The time of his departure is at hand, he says. His own course has reached its end. His own time has been fulfilled. In verse 8, the end of our passage, Paul will again reiterate the notion of time, mentioning the expression in that day, which is the reappearing of Christ. There's an explicit discipleship point for us. Finish well. Which means you examine yourself in understanding and in looking at how you are finishing now. Gauging that. How am I doing now? And now determines really, helps us understand, said differently, how we will reach that finish. Notice the association is between his work, ministry, and life as related to the end. The comparison is unavoidable. Paul says, verse 6 is really key in our passage, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." That is the present time. His service is to the point of exhaustion. There's so much Old Testament language here and biblical theology and the understanding of what this sacrificial language means and thinking of the sacrificial system and the pouring out of offerings in worship in terms of Israel's own worship. But the pouring out is at the same time placed at the same level as the departure. As the departure. There's a realization that as I serve, I am preparing my departure. My service will come to an end. The two go hand in hand. The two go hand in hand. Sacrifice, service in the truth, and time. You know, we mentioned John MacArthur tonight, but one of his favorite sayings is that time and truth go hand in hand. This is the description of the discipleship life. The sacrificial life speaks of being offered and giving oneself. Paul will talk about this in several circumstances. If you recall, in Romans 12:1, remember at the end of this huge epistle explaining the doctrine of salvation and God's sovereignty in salvation, he comes to a practical pivot point in Romans 12 and simply applies all of that salvation by challenging the Romans to offer themselves as living sacrifices. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." In other words, that is what being offered consists of in Paul's language and in our language. It means giving yourself mind, heart, soul, and body to the labor of the ministry, to the making of disciples. There is no expertise needed here except a heart convicted of the truth, convicted by the truth, and called to pursue it at all costs by virtue of his life, her life, investing it in the lives of others. Others, those particularly of the body. Paul, the senses being habitually being poured out. That is his life pattern. His life pattern. It's the kind of sacrificial giving of oneself towards the finish line. This sacrificial giving is that life that God expects so that as a disciple, I will finish well. In other words, I'm not going to finish well waiting till the end. And sort of planning as a type of fire insurance towards the end. I'm going to finish well by investing in that finish line today. And that investment involves a cost of sacrificially giving myself. Giving and giving once again. And giving more. For this is not only the expectation, but this is how God sustains us. So that our giving is sustained by the Spirit's grace and we are strengthened actually in our weaknesses. We get a sense then of finishing well. Notice the finishing well is further explained as I have fought, verse 7, the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Clear, crisp statements that, notice, do not speak of defeat. Paul's circumstances speak of defeat. I mean, he is left alone. His disciples have abandoned him or are away from him for some reason. He is facing imminent death, jailed. I mean, he can be looking back on his ministry and thinking humanly and mistakenly, what a failure. And yet, there's no sense of failure here. There's simply a sense of triumph. Because the results don't depend on us. We know this. And this is what it means. This is how it looks. Every time we talk about faithfulness, we're so trained and well-equipped to understand that it is God who saves. It is God who uses us. We're not about numbers. And yet, when we come to practically living that out, we often fail in understanding that. And Paul displays it here fully and practically by his life. His life is not a failure, despite his circumstances. His life is actually a victory in Christ and because of Christ. He finishes well. He has fought. He has kept. He has finished. These are statements of triumph, not defeat, discouragement, nor fear at the end of life. He has given himself strenuously. Which leads to our final verse and final thought. He has prepared to await that day when, because of the strain and by virtue of his sacrificial giving, and being prepared for the finish line, he receives a reward. A reward. Verse 8, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Notice there's no specification, no indication of what that crown necessarily is and what that reward is. But the sense from the context is really our union with Christ finally and fully reaches its consummation. What is that glory when we see him face to face? When faith becomes sight. That is the prize. That is the reward. Our being able to be before him as unashamed workmen. Slaves. Thankfully, slaves of God and Christ, having served for no other purpose than to reach the finish line well and be able to be received by him. Union spiritual becomes physical, in glorified bodies, and eternally living with Christ, this eternal perspective. We come together and reach the finish line. And notice, as a final thought in this, of course, notice the power of this application. It's almost as though Paul prophetically looks ahead and looks at us. By virtue of illustration, this is not only for Paul. This is not only a truth for Timothy. It is all, to all who have loved his appearing. To all. The sense is here is his appearing is looked at in one coming instead of two. And of course, there are two comings, his first and second, and yet it's almost telescopically the senses looked at all as one. Those who have loved his first appearance and have been loved by him through saving grace are those same people that will love his coming, second coming, because that saving grace will sustain them and project them and innately, intrinsically gives them the strength to reach the finish line. And so, again, there's a sense here where life, apart from being faithful and sacrificially faithful, is inexcusable. There's no other option. The disciple will reach for that end by virtue of what the Lord Christ has done for him. And so, the finish line will be good, well. And so our encouragement as we close is just that. My prayer for you and for myself as included with you. Perhaps it is our prayer. Our prayer at the end of a study and God's word such as this weekend is that we finish well. And we need one another to do that. I need you just as much as you need me, and this is just as much for you as I leave to go back to Italy. This truth stays with you as you look to one another to help you finish well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just your truth and how it has impacted us this weekend, and for the privilege and of just being receivers, recipients of this truth, as we have all been under it this weekend. And so we stand in awe of the power and glory of your word and its authority. And yet we come before you praying, asking you in our weakness to give us more of that sustaining grace, because we understand the temptations we face of the flesh and our own weaknesses in following you. And so again, in dependence, we ask that you make us more living sacrifices and make us more cognizant, make us realize all the more that end and the importance of finishing well. By your grace, in Jesus' name, amen.